Good morning once again, folks. Our scripture text is taken from the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 in verse 6 will serve as our text this morning. And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." The story and the central figures in the book of Ruth can be summed up in one word. A Hebrew word we spoke of last week, Hesed. Hesed is faithful, covenant, loving kindness expressed in action. This is a Hebrew word which is so rich that we can't nail it down to one word in English. It is used of God and of Ruth in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." We also find this word, this principle, used of God in Boaz in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. This was our sermon text last week. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." We also find the Hesed, the kindness of God, in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10. Here it is used of Ruth. "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich.'" And when we read a little bit further, we find that the fact that Ruth possessed this kind of faithful, covenant, loving kindness indicates that she is in fact a virtuous woman. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Boaz is a godly man. In the Lord, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. When we come to the fourth chapter of Ruth, however, we are introduced to a new individual. Before making our applications, let's place him in the context, beginning in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." Now Boaz apparently was a very influential man here in the town in Bethlehem. And he takes 10 men of the elders of the city so he can get a quorum for a legal proceeding. "And then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, 'Sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech.'" And Elimelech was deceased. Naomi was the widow of Elimelech. And in Ruth chapter 1, we had also learned that both Ruth and Orpah were widows as well, Moabitesses. And they were widows by virtue of the fact that Mahlon and Chilion, the heirs of Elimelech, had died. So this is our setting. "And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you. So according to the law, the nearest of kin would redeem the inheritance of the deceased. And he said, this is the close relative, I will redeem it. So far, the only thing that has been brought up was the land. And the close relative is good with that. He'll take the land, right? He'll add that to the rest of his land. He's all good with that. But as we continue, we're going to find out that there's a catch. And then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So what's going on here is that since Naomi is no longer of childbearing age, the legal heir of Elimelech would have to come through one of his sons. And the widow of one of his sons was right here with them in the town. So she would be the one through whom the inheritance would be passed. So this would mean that the close relative would not only have to inherit the land, but he would also have to take Naomi as a wife, so that the inheritance, the land inheritance, would not pass from Elimelech, but would continue in his line, would continue his name in Israel. This isn't going to fly with the close relative. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of inheritance for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. We're going to be expounding on this in our sermon proper this morning. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Consider now the unnamed relative and his response. In verse 4, he was pleased to redeem the land. Perhaps the land would turn a profit, and this would enrich his own inheritance. Even if it didn't, perhaps it would pay for itself, and at least he would redeem his reputation, as it were, by doing that simple duty. But when the added condition of taking Ruth as a wife was presented, the close relative balked. Not only would he be saddled with Ruth's support and Naomi's support by extension, but if they had a son, the land itself would legally belong to the family of Elimelech, and this would potentially diminish his own family wealth. Presumably, the unnamed man, the unnamed relative, had at least one other son or legal heir, and this would mean that the inheritance would be split up. He wasn't willing to do it. Now, we have come to the sermon proper and we'll draw applications from our text. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. We are going to consider this text with regard to the spiritual realm and the salvation freely offered to you by God through Jesus Christ. Because after all, in the Old Testament, we are not just reading stories that are disjointed from the New Testament coming of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus himself had said that everything that has been written before in the Old Testament speaks of him. So we are on good ground making these applications in the words of our God. We shall make these applications phrase for phrase. First, I cannot redeem it for myself. And secondly, lest I ruin my own inheritance. I cannot redeem it for myself. Was that true? Not exactly. Cannot or will not. Cannot and will not are two different things. When the cost was low, the man was willing to take the risk. But when the truth of all that was entailed was made clear, the response was quite different. He still could do his duty according to the terms set forth. He could do it, but he would not do it. Boaz, in contrast, was pleased to redeem the inheritance and marry Ruth. He understood two things. First of all, obedience to God is always the right thing to do. And secondly, he was getting one good godly woman as a wife. He looked at it as a great deal, saying, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." It is thought that these words were penned by Solomon with his ancestor Ruth in mind. It was always understood this way by the Hebrews, and many of us Bible scholars agree with this view. We can certainly apply it. If you have a spouse like this, who is a woman of God, happy are you. One greater than Boaz has been pleased to redeem his inheritance. Even though the bride is totally lacking in virtue in and of herself, Boaz redeemed a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife. But Jesus Christ redeemed a people who are utterly without virtue in themselves, in ourselves. I speak of his church, the bride of Christ. In the 28th Psalm, the scripture says, "The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed." Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. This is the Father speaking prophetically through the prophet David and speaking with regard to his Son, Jesus Christ, saying, I'll read it again, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So who is the inheritance of Jesus? The church. We read in the book of Hebrews, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before," and if I got in the right chapter, I'd be doing a little bit better, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, "And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of" what? "The eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So the testament, the new covenant, was set into motion when our Savior died. However, our Redeemer could not be bound even by death. Therefore, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So then, if we follow the logic, here is the conclusion. Usually, the living receive an inheritance from the dead. But in Christianity, the dead receive their inheritance from the living. Usually, the living receive an inheritance from the dead, but in Christianity, everything is turned upon its head. The dead receive their inheritance from the living. The believer dies and receives the inheritance of eternal life from he who was dead but is alive, the living God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have now arrived at our final application. The latter half of our text records the words of the unnamed relative who refused to do his duty, lest he ruin his own inheritance. The man had too much to lose, so he forfeited the opportunity of spiritual blessing. What was at stake for this guy? In his case, he would have been grafted into the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. We know this in hindsight. This man wasn't all that concerned about what spiritual blessing he might receive. He was in it for the here and now. Contrast this with the perspective of Boaz, whose attitude was after this manner. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage. That word heritage is probably better translated inheritance. Forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Now, I ask you, which inheritance do you seek? Earthly or heavenly? Some accumulate earthly wealth. But for what? How much of your earthly wealth will fit in the box with you in that day? In as much as fits, what good will it do you? Others are like the unnamed man, willing to buy just the land to add it to their portfolios, but they would not commit to more than that. Many have ventured into Christianity, and when they realized the cost, it was more than they were willing to pay. These are nominal Christians, Sunday morning Christians. And by this, I don't mean it in a legalistic manner. I don't mean that if you don't come on Friday and to every evangelism that we do, that you're a nominal Christian or a Sunday morning Christian. I'm talking about people who live out and express their faith both privately and publicly 168 hours of the week, and not just one. Yeah, I know we don't do it perfectly. Endeavor to. Many of these nominal Christians, you know them. You may be one, if the shoe fits. Many of these we find hopping around from church to church, evading discipleship and evading accountability. Certainly avoiding the kind of place where discipleship and accountability are practiced. I would not want to be that guy who meets Jesus and does not hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And hears something like, welcome into heaven, you got here on my promises, but you're here by the skin of your teeth. Welcome into the kingdom. Now, Jesus didn't say that verbatim, but I'm speaking of a spiritual reality which is set forth in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Worse yet, I would not want to be that guy who breathes his last and he hears, "I never knew you, depart from me." Better to ruin your whole inheritance on earth and receive an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We thank you, Lord God, for our promised inheritance. Lord, we thank you for the example of the kindness of Ruth, a virtuous woman. Boaz, a man of great spiritual strength, a man of valor. The example that you yourself set forth. And we thank you also for the example of the man who was looking for an inheritance at little cost. Lord God, may we be found counting the cost. Lord, may we be serious disciples of your Son and of your Word. And God, may we each take a heart check this morning that we might make our calling and election sure. That we might examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, and that we might examine our lives to see what we're actually doing with it. Not only on Sunday from 10 to 11, but on Tuesday afternoon from 1 to 2, and Thursday night from 7 to 8. Lord God, we thank you for this appointed time, that we might hear your word, be reminded of its truth, and be cleansed to experience moments in your presence and be encouraged as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now offer one another the sign